Luke or somebody might want to tone that down a little bit. It's good to see the hymnizers here. I'm actually, in light of having gotten here tonight, I didn't think I was going to be here as of 5 o'clock, but having gotten here, I'd totally forgotten about the weather thing. So my life and story in Selma is I'm stunned that as many of you are here in light of the Cat 5 hurricane that is blowing through Selma at this very moment. It's kind of like if there's somebody says it's raining or it snowed somewhere in Tennessee, everybody stays home just in case the streets are treacherous. That's right. Yeah. Today, there's a place, and I'm just going to jump around a few places. This is what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. Well, I'll start at verse 21. They're putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's the word wholeness, whether it's going to be wholeness in your souls, your mind, emotions, and will. Word implanted helps accomplish that. Prove yourselves continually to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so an implanted word, which is able to accomplish something, bring wholeness, is a word that is internalized so that it's we're a doer of the word. To be a doer of the word indicates that there is an opportunity to actually apply what you've learned. So he's talking about life and life situations. We're not doing Galatians tonight, and I think it's good in light of the Cat 5 hurricane that's blowing through as we speak. But also today, Olivia had a pick line put in, which we thought was going to be a simple thing for intravenous feeding, but turned out to be a doer of the word day. Lots of opportunities to apply the truth. And again, up until 5 o'clock, I wasn't sure I was coming or not coming. But it's been actually a doer of the word year, especially. And this last week, since she had her surgery on Thursday, it's been sort of crazy. So all of you are experiencing things. It's just part of life in this fallen world. And Jesus gave us a promise. And he meant it. In this world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But the promise of tribulation, we can confess that away all we want to. But it ain't going to go away. There's going to be opportunities in the midst of real battle to walk out, to be a doer of the word. And no matter what you learn in the lecture, if you don't internalize it in the lab, it never becomes part of your experience. It isn't salvific. It doesn't actually change you, transform you. Transformation doesn't come from revelation. Transformation comes when revelation becomes realization in real life. Amen? So I want to share, I had two choices tonight, a word I've been kind of fascinated with, or a real heart word. And I thought, you know, I'm going to give the heart word because I'll enjoy doing that more. And so you're here and you're going to have to endure it. And it's not things you haven't heard, but it's just a reminder in a practical way of being applicable to stuff. What we will do next week when we get to, did I pray? That's what kind of day it's been. I don't remember. You sure? Was it a good prayer? Okay. All right. I feel better. We're all moved. next week, and we'll be in the part of Galatians 5 where it talks about walking in the Spirit. One of the persons in my life that impacted me early on in my wife's life was the president of the Bible college I went to. He had been the president of Bible college for a number of years. He's a brilliant man. He then went to the mission field and was really sort of a minister to missionaries for a number of years, then came back to the Bible college again. And just brilliant guy. He was, but he's just a godly man. When he went to Dallas Theological Seminary, which is considered the Harvard of evangelical seminaries, he had the second highest grade point average in its history. Now, that may have changed in all these years. He passed away a few years ago. Alden Gannett was his name. But I remember him talking, reinforcing some things that I was learning about walking in the Spirit, about abiding in Christ. I remember when we had President's Chapel on Thursdays, this was a long time ago, him teaching from Galatians 2:20 and saying it's not about serving Christ, not trying to be like Christ, it's just Jesus. It's just Christ. But I remember him just really reinforcing the concept of the language that Paul used when he says walk in the Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit was very intentional with Paul and used the word walk. You can only walk one step at a time. And one step, then one step, then one step. It's not running in the Spirit. It's not charismatic leaping in the Spirit. It's life stuff, walking in the Spirit. And the concept there is the idea is that one life situation at a time as you walk through this fallen world. Do that in the Spirit. And we all know from the time we spent in the book of Galatians that when Paul is talking about that life in the Spirit, he's talking about the freedom for which we've been set free, the freedom from a self-centered and independent self-life of trying to live life on my own, be godly on my own, and try to find acceptance before God, even on my own with sincere religious activity. Being set free from the fallenness of an independent self. That's the whole story of Galatians. So when he gets these practical stuff in Galatians, he talks about the spirit and the flesh warring against each other, which we'll see again. He doesn't say stop sinning so that you can walk in the Spirit. He says walk in the Spirit so basically you can stop sinning. It's only as you abide in Christ. But it's a walk. It's not a sprint. It's a walk. It's not even a long distance run. It's a walk. It's a one life step situation at a time. And the steps sometimes can build up. There's a phrase that I've become a gigantic over the years. Only Luke, who's sweet enough to have soccer conversations with me. And he's not consumed like I am, but he's tolerant and he learned enough to where we can talk a little bit about it. He knows some of the things. Now, I'm not a United States soccer fan. Now, I root for the team, national team, when they play. Unless they play England, then I actually root for England because I'm an English Premier League soccer. England invented soccer. And I like all things Europe soccer and Brazil. And there's a deal in soccer that if you get the ball way back at the end on the defensive side near your goal and you slowly build up, you're not just speeding down, you're building up an offensive threat. It's like a play you would run in football or basketball. It's called the build-up. And to the point where you overwhelm the defense with your strategy so that you possibly have a chance to score. I learned to love soccer going to Africa a lot. Libby was stunned this afternoon as I was waiting to work with her and do the stuff to hear if I can come tonight or not come. As I was watching my favorite team, which is Manchester, England, Manchester United, and they were this is a lot, much more than you need to know or care about knowing, but they're playing in the Champions League, which is a big deal. RB Leipzig from Germany, they're playing. And they won 5-0, by the way, which is like winning 75-0 in American football. But it's not on the English channel. I don't know what language they were speaking in. And Livia's just stunned that I can sit there and watch that. I like it so much that I don't know what they're saying. That's how I learned in Africa. I'd go there, hear soccer on all the time, and it's never the language I understand, but I just learned to enjoy it that way. I'd rather hear it in English. But life is that way. I mean, the steps sometimes, there's a buildup. The enemy doesn't just throw some things at you. It just comes, and it comes, and it comes, and it comes, and it comes. And it can, at some point, can become overwhelming, feel overwhelming. When it happens, frustration can occur, anxiety begin to rise up, because you find yourself trying to control some, you know what I'm saying, to find a comfort zone in this thing that keeps coming at you. But that's why Paul used the term walk in the Spirit. Because it's in those situations, especially in the buildup from the enemy, when the steps start building up, the walk starts building up with attack after attack after attack, assault after assault after assault. It's there where the word becomes an implanted word. And no matter how much you teach about abiding in Christ, no matter how much you talk about abiding in Christ, no matter how much you discuss about abiding in Christ, you either are or you aren't. And you learn to, and it internalizes and actually transforms you, that's what he says, about the saving of your soul, in the buildup, in the walk. So in that sense, if you're excited about revelation that you get, understand lecture always is followed by lab. Because what you learned in lecture, when I was in nuclear medicine school, what I learned in lecture meant nothing until we started actually rotating through the nuclear medicines department at UAB and VA and discovered how much what we were learning and we had memorized meant absolutely nothing to practical life. But you need both. And in the midst of the lab, you go, oh, yeah, okay, this is what that meant. This is what they said. Trust the word. And so I wanted to just show you something. It says in Philippians 4 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, remember, in the original language, it's actually we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. You've heard me say this a bunch. You'll hear it again over the years, that every Christian is in Christ. That's what makes them a Christian. That is what makes Christianity Christianity. That's what it means to be saved. You're in Christ. But not every Christian understands what that means to be in Christ. And they don't abide in Christ. And even if you're in Christ, if you don't abide in Christ, you don't get to experience the transformation. You can have $1 trillion in the bank, but if you either don't know it or don't know how to write checks on it, you're never going to change your life. And so when he says you can do all things in Christ, it's only from an in Christ posture can I actually do the all things. And the language is you can do all things in Christ who's continually, and here's the language, who's continually in strengthening you. It's an internal thing that he does. Has nothing to do with what's life situation that you're walking into one step at a time. It's got everything to do with you on the inside and the Christ that you're in union with, how he impacts you in your response. Because victorious Christianity can't be always a walk in the park. We often have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't mean by that physical death. Just, we have to just walk through stuff. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, don't get hung up with the word lust there. He's not talking about sexual things. That word lust just means strong desires. A strong desire to get angry. A strong desire to get frustrated. A strong desire to give into the emotions of anxiety or fear or whatever it might be. I won't even try to tell the story today. It would be, sometimes things happen, and as a nurse, sometimes things happen in the medical world that you're like me, and like you have, my first deal was in nuclear medicine years ago. So that's a long time ago. That was in 1976, 74. And I know just enough still. There's some things that get in you. Just enough still to go, this, no. Don't give me that answer, because that's the thing you tell people when you know they don't know anything. I know enough to know that that's nonsense what you're saying. But what's important is that, that example would be, is that, is it okay to get frustrated with that person? No. Because it's sin. Is it okay to point out something that's not being done right? Yes. In love. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. And if you can't do that, then keep your mouth shut. Because Christ, that's not Christ. Christ is never rude. Love isn't rude. And it says in the scriptures we're going to look at next week that if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled all the law. Doesn't matter whether they're being negligent. It can be dealt with. But how does Jesus deal with it? Not what would Jesus do if he were here. You're in Christ. He is here, and he's inside of you. And if what's coming out of your mouth isn't Christ or by your behavior, then not only have you blown it, but you've missed an opportunity for harvest. But when it comes buildup, it gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? And when that happens, that's God's way of saying, I'm actually wanting to internalize this word in you more so that you're more transformed when it's all done. He said, well, yeah, but I think it's warfare. I think this is demonic stuff in that. So, you're still called to steward the life of Christ. You're in Christ. Whatever the enemy might be doing, you're in Christ. You're in union with his life. And the enemy's story is not in control of your life. The enemy may be involved. There may be a lot of flack. But you've been placed into his story. And because you've been placed into his story, you can trust that he's ordering your steps. And it doesn't mean they didn't make a mistake. And mistakes don't need to be. Pointed out, is that a good word? It's probably a better word than that. But you can do that victoriously. Or in sin. And then if you give in to sin, then the buildup increases. Right? You do understand that a lot of the times that Jesus' disciples that he was closest to were boneheads. But he was teaching them how to walk in the Spirit. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. Romans 5, another familiar one if you've been hanging around for a while, says this. Now, why one of the reasons I'm doing this tonight, because I don't know about you, the Lord preaches this word to me every day. So I never get tired of hearing it, so I hope you don't. Because I figure if I need to hear it again and again, apply to situations, then we all need to. Because that's the warfare. That's the real warfare. You understand? The number one warfare is not against your body. Can that be warfare? Yes. It's not against this. It's this. It's to keep you from abiding and therefore walking out your identity and manifesting your destiny, which is to be Christ-like. Not by trying, but by abiding. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Saved from what? acting like a bonehead as I walk out one step at a time life situation. It's like breathing, body. But sometimes you have to, because it's coming so fast. And there are times in my life where I have to stop, kind of go around the corner and go, well, okay, wait. I know the truth. I got to slow this train down a little bit and renew my mind. You know, the scripture talks about David saying, oh, my soul. He spoke to his soul a lot. Sometimes I have to speak to my soul. Soul, you are in Christ. This is not your story. It's his. Stop complaining about his story. It's got nothing to do with whether you're adequate for this because he's your adequacy. So, John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of himself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What's the fruit? It's not ministry. It's Christlikeness. You can't be like Christ by trying to be like Christ. You only can be like Christ by letting Christ be like Christ. That's the story of Galatians. I am the vine. That means he's the source of life. You're the branches, the recipients of life. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things in Christ who's continually in strength. I've heard a lot of good sermons on abiding. But the word abide just is the Greek word to remain. And this is in the present tense. So it literally just means continually stay in this place. What is he talking about? He says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain, stay in a consciousness that you are in Christ. And that apart from him, you can do nothing. And even if you do something, and you're proud of it when you're done, if it wasn't him, it means nothing to God. Again, that's the story of Galatians. So how do I remain in the reality of the fact that I'm in Christ? One of the reasons that we do what we do here, you know, I talked about this Sunday night a week ago when we did our prophetic gathering, and I was reminded of the four foundations of what this church is about. One of them is the fact that when we became a cathedral, we became a governmental church in the spirit called to pass judgment over the powers of darkness in the areas that God's given us authority and influence. We are called to be a prophetic church, and we're called to be a church in revival. But the first thing and the foundation of who we are is to be a healing center through union with Christ. That's been true from the first day, the first sermon I ever preached, that we are a healing center through union with Christ. And so a person can't abide in Christ if they don't even understand what it means to be in Christ. And that is the most woeful, lacking thing in all of Christianity. Not teaching on how to move in signs and wonders. Thank God for people who teach that. Not about the teaching about prayer or about church government or the fivefold ministry or the gifts of the Spirit or whatever, yada, 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 Bible study, witnessing. the most foundational truth is about the fact that what makes you a Christian is that you're in Christ. And if you don't understand that you're in Christ, you don't even understand what it means to be a Christian. But then, the second thing is the process of forever growing an expanded understanding of what it means to participate in this extraordinary life that I've been placed into, which is the life of Jesus. And for Westerners who love to learn, it's become more important than loving to change. But he came to transform us, not to just teach us. But what Westerners love is to be taught. What God loves is for us to be transformed. And that's why throughout church history, there have been many saints. I don't just mean by those who've been acknowledged by churches as saints. Many saintly, godly, holy people who really didn't have much knowledge. But they understood something just real simple, that they were in Christ. And therefore, it was absolutely, utterly important that they looked to him, gave him permission to live his life through them, whatever that might look like. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we're to give thanks in all things. That's not hard for us to get. That's especially for charismatic. I thought, okay, I praise God in the mystery. Yeah. But Ephesians 5:20 is very clear. It says, always give thanks for all things. What? Does that mean that I'm believing that everything that comes into my life is from God? No. But I'm believing that everything, because I'm in Christ, can't pass through unless it's part of his story for me. And part of that story can just learn how to stand to kick the devil's rear end, learning to be an overcomer. But to abide in Christ means that everything that happens in my life, my first response should always be, well, thank you for your story. What I've just done is admit that I've abandoned my story. It didn't work out really well, and it never does. I don't just give thanks in it. I give thanks for this. Thank you for your story. And what comes with your story is your adequacy. And so for me, it's real simple. I just simply confess the words again in Christ. Because that means everything. It only means that. It means I'm now surrendered to your story, to your adequacy, and I'm going to see from you what's really going on here, so that I know how to speak and how to act. If I'm needing to confront something or deal with something or make some decision. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in the same chapter, ask anything you will from the Father. In my name, he'll do it. But it all flows out of abiding in Christ. You can't just memorize that verse and get that. It's a walk. It's a walk in the doing of the word part. The very word do. Again, I remember, I'm sure Patty did too when she was in school, but I remember sitting in classes and talking about all kind of atomic stuff and technetium 99M and iodine 131, all the different jazz, half-lives and all this kind of stuff. And then how to do, and the theory behind this, this is what a brain scan. And back then, nuclear medicine was a big deal. There was no MRIs, there was no CAT scans. So the biggest breakthrough in terms of the world of radiological stuff was nuclear medicine. Because we could see a tumor in the brain that would be like 2 centimeters, where an X-ray couldn't. So we could see things smaller. So it was a big thing. And we would sit in the class and learn all the anatomy and all that kind of stuff. And then they would go, now, There's the machine. There's the patient. Do it. Now I'm dealing with machines that you have to calibrate, you have to run. I'm dealing with the amount of radioactive material that I'm going to put in that person's vein. I'm supposed to not spill it on myself because that ain't good. I'm wearing a film badge that gauges at the end of the month how much radiation I get. And then I'm dealing with a patient who sometimes isn't very cooperative or even very nice. They don't feel good sometimes. You know, and so it's just, or they're scared or whatever. So what the lab, the lecture was boring at times. But Buddy, when he said, now go do it, I thought, boring. Oh, boring is good. Why did I complain about boring? The doing of the thing is, because it doesn't matter what you learn in the lecture. Except it can be a point of discussion and conversation with a group of people. Well, you can impress them with all the stuff that you've learned. sometimes I'll do that, like in the million PET scans that Livia's had. Because PET scans are really actually part of nuclear medicine. And, they never could figure out who nuclear medicine belonged to, either. Whether it belonged to radiology, we even when I lived in Atlanta, it belonged to the pathology department. God, figure that one out. That's why the students would answer the telephone. When they let us answer the telephone for 2 months, and they decided that was not a good idea, because we started answering the telephone unclear medicine, and then people, but they never, then when they heard us do that, we got in real trouble, because it was so unclear. But I remember sitting with her at a PET scan, so I said, so what kind of half-life, what is the radioactive material used for a PET scan, and what's its half-life? And they were like, whoa. This is not your average person who comes in here. I thought it means nothing because I've totally forgotten most everything, but I was just wanting to be a very impressive. And we do that with Revelation. Nobody cares what you know. They care how you live. Nobody cares what you say. Unless your act backs up what you say. That's the truth of it. If you talk to your people that you work with every day about Jesus all the time, and the first time one of them doesn't do something right or doesn't do what you told them to do or whatever, and that's the next step in your walk, and you get all blown up and angry at them, what's the difference between you and them? Except you use the word Jesus. It's the doing. That's the most important. My teacher, the person who impacted my life so much, was Ian Thomas. But I think I've told you this before. I had a spiritual mom who died a few months ago while Libby was in the hospital. I couldn't go to the funeral. That was really, really, really sad. Her name was Joyce Yancey. And she used to say, Chuck, you have three tongues. You've got two in your shoes and one in your mouth. It's twice as important what you walk than what you talk. Walk in the Spirit. He didn't say talk in the Spirit. Charismatics love to talk in the Spirit, but they're woeful about walking in the Spirit. I think some of us know some people in leadership in the charismatic world who stopped going after the things of the Spirit because they got so hurt by visiting charismatic guests whose lifestyle was so out of whack, they could talk spirit things, talk in tongues, but they couldn't walk in the Spirit, and it turned them off. It's sad. But abiding, that's his thing. Remain. That's the warfare, is to try to get you, intercept you from remaining. To keep simply remembering that you're in Christ and therefore you have no story of your own. You don't have to try to crucify self. Jesus took care of that 2,000 years ago. That's what you signed up for. Surrendering is just finally saying yes to what you signed up for. It's remembering. One one step at a time, I'm in Christ. It's His story. And therefore, it's His adequacy. Thank you, Lord, for this situation, for your story. I'm in Christ. I'm thanking Him for His story, for His adequacy, for His wisdom, for whatever. You know, His peace, all that stuff. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Golly, can you believe that they got that? They said this. They took so long. It was really awful. And I'm so frustrated. Oh, Lord. Breathe out. Bad stuff. I'm in Christ. I'm really sorry, Olivia, that I've voiced a lot of complaints and frustration, because the truth is some things need to be addressed, but we're in Christ. They're not in control of our story. It's not our story anymore. Okay. 1 minute after 7. So I trust that I needed to hear that again today, because the buildup was coming fast and furious. You know, when it comes like that, like there are like several parties involved, and we're trying to figure out which party knows what they're doing, and then to come to the conclusion at the end, none of them know what they're doing. In Christ. In Christ. It's not our story. It's His story. This is true for ministry. If you're out in the streets or in the mall or in the parking lot or Walmart, with David ministering to people, and then there's somebody you come up to and they seem very threatening, guess what? You're in Christ. It's His story. This is part of His story. And He's more than adequate for His story. The pressure's not on you to do anything. And if you find yourself not at peace in this, you know the difference between fear and peace. You go, oh, well, your story isn't to talk to this person yet. It's not quite time. I'm supposed to wait 4 days, like Lazarus. Not yet. Sometimes that happens. Amen. So anyway, hopefully that was worth weathering the Category 5 hurricane that's happening, even as we speak. One of the things I pray a lot, I learned this when the kids were young. Luke actually had this anointing, praying that God would make a way. And so I pray for that. That God will make a way for Selma. Lord, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for being in Christ. And in Christ, I just command this storm to back off, to be subdued. To not come near this dwelling, this place called Selma. And I pray, God, that your word would not just be internalized, because it's so fun to hear it again, but Lord, as we walk out the door and we're talking to people in our own families and we're doing stuff, that we'd remember, we'd abide, we'd remain in that posture of walking one step at a time.